Will your anchor hold in the storms of life, when the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the strong ties lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. It is safely moored till the storm withstand, for 'tis well secured by the Savior's hand. And the cables pass from his heart to mine, and defy the blast through strength divine. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. When our eyes behold through the gathering night the city gold, our harbor bright, we shall anchor fast by the heavenly shore. When the storms all pass forevermore, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love.
Good song this morning. I had to ask myself while they were singing if two Navy men had anything to say in a song about an anchor. Amen. Yeah, I believe that probably happened, all right. Revelation chapter 2, find that place in your Bible today. Revelation chapter 2, and I'm going to pray in just a moment and give you a second to find it. Last book in the Bible. If you're getting familiar with your Bible, the last book. And the second chapter in that book, Revelation chapter 2. And I'm going to speak this morning on Christianity's forgotten element. Christianity's forgotten element. Forgotten element. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you today for your book. Please now open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from it. I pray that our hearts will be in a condition, Lord, where we can get something from it today. So much depends on the condition of the soil. We know the seed is good. And Lord, I want to do a decent job as the sower. And I certainly need your help to do that. But so much of it depends on the soil of our hearts. May the seed find good ground today to fall into and bring forth fruit in our lives. And we'll thank you and help us in Jesus' name. And amen. When young boys, my brothers and I lived with our parents six houses down the street from my grandmother. That is my mother's mom. So being that close to her, you know, logistically, we would spend a lot of time, a fair amount of time, down at her house. She had an attic in the house. And in that attic were boxes and things that would be stored, like the attic we have, like the attic you have, some of you have. And in one of those boxes were the love letters that my dad had written to my mom when they were dating. And Tom was a little young, but Tim and I would get up in that attic and we'd get that box out and we would open those letters that my dad had written to my mom and that my mom had written to my dad. And we had the biggest time reading all that stuff, all that gushy-gushy stuff and laughing at it, you know. And, you know, the laughing at what dad said and what mom said. And, you know, we have a box like that in our attic. But thankfully, it's not the kind of attic that the kids ever wanted to get up into and read. We got letters that I wrote to my wife and that she wrote to me. And those letters. Now, you know, the truth of the matter is, I was thinking this week, letters are becoming a thing of the past. They really are. With email, with text messages, with all that we have going on today, you know, communication-wise, you know, hard copy letters, a paper trail, is just getting harder and harder to find. Now, it's interesting to me that in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, God recorded for us seven letters. Letters that Jesus wrote to seven literal churches in seven literal cities made up of literal believers led by literal pastors. You know, all of these churches that you read here in Revelation 2 and 3 were local, visible, autonomous, indigenous assemblies of born-again baptized believers. You know why I know that? That's the only kind of church that there is right now, is the local church. Now, someday there's going to be a universal church. There'll be a universal gathering at the rapture when Jesus comes for all these believers. But folks, right now, there is a church. It is a local, visible, autonomous, indigenous church like Faith Baptist Church. That's the kind of church. All these churches are in Asia Minor. What is Turkey now? Okay, all these cities and all these churches located in what would be Turkey in our day and age. And two of these churches were in good shape. They were in pretty good condition. They were doing well. Probably could be doing better, like all churches. But pretty decent overall. Those were Smyrna and Philadelphia. The other five are in danger. One of those five is in severe danger. That's Laodicea. It's close to being gone. And then Ephesus is one of the five that the Lord rebukes. Look at verse number 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. Chapter 2, verse 1, write. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. You say, who is that? That's the Lord Jesus. If you read back in chapter 1, you would find that John saw Jesus walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Where's Jesus? He's walking in the midst of the churches. So Jesus is speaking to the church at Ephesus, and in this letter that he writes, he rebukes the church at Ephesus. Now, before he rebukes the church, he commends it. Because there were many good qualities this church possessed. Look at verse number 2. I know thy works and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not. Not everybody in that day and age who said they were an apostle was one. And anybody who tells you today that they're an apostle is not one. That's done. You say, well, I saw the guy's name on the side of the church van. Yeah, I know. But he's not an apostle. Okay? He's just not. And they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. He's commending them. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and hast not fainted. Now, he is commending this church. Now, folks, let me point out something here. Remember this. A church is made up of individual believers. A church is made up of individual people. The church is an assembly of believers. Now, listen to this statement. That means corporately. A church takes on a degree of spirituality that is equal to the combined spirituality of the assembly. Does that make sense to you? I'll read it again. Corporately, a church takes on a degree of spirituality that is equal to the combined spirituality of the assembly. Now, I'm just going to use these boys down here, and this is in no way, shape, or form. This is just random for illustration's sake. So you got Trent. And Trent is an on-fire Christian, a member of Faith Baptist Church. Then you got Trevor, and he's a cold Christian at Faith Baptist Church. And then you got Gage. Gage is a lukewarm. That doesn't fit you, Gage, at all. Amen. Gage is a lukewarm Christian. And then here's Joey. And Joey's an on-fire Christian. And Aiden's an on-fire. And then Ethan's an on-fire. And then Logan's a... And you go all through the room, and all of us would be at different degrees of spirituality. Right? Hot, cold, lukewarm, doing well, doing poorly. And the Faith Baptist Church is spiritually as a whole what the accumulation of all the believers that make up the assembly are. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. We can't just pick out one person who's on fire for God, fired up and living for God, and say, boy, Faith Baptist Church is fired up for God if 200 others are cold. Are you with me? Okay. So it's the accumulation. Now, I say that because he's speaking to the church. And he is commending this church. There were many good qualities about the church. I'm talking about the church corporately. There were enough believers in this church who were doing these things in verses 2 and 3 that Jesus could speak to the church corporately and say, you know what? I know your works. Man, you're doing good here. And hey, good job here. And I really like what you're doing here. And this is good. And amen to this. This is wonderful. So he's commending the church. And then there's one significant problem that the church had. And you find it in verse number 4. And Jesus says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Well, that's kind of a plain statement, isn't it? That's to the point. That's plain and simple. Church, good, great, amen, great, keep it up. Ha ha, yes, pat on the back. Boy, this is great. But, hey, one thing that really concerns me, you've left your first love. You've left your first love. Now, what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what it means, folks. It means the majority of the people in the church at Ephesus had left their first love. A church can't leave its first love if the members of the church haven't left their first love. Are you all with me this morning? So you can't say, well, they must have had one person there who'd just grown real cold for the Lord. No, the majority of the believers that made up this assembly had left their first love. So therefore, the degree of spirituality of the entire church, they'd left their first love. Does that make sense to you this morning? All right? Because the church is an assembly. The church is not one person. The church is an assembly of believers. The assembly can't leave its first love if its members haven't left their first love, because the assembly is the accumulation of the individuals. And so Jesus says to this assembly, your works have been commendable, but you have digressed into this mindless, passionless, feelingless performance of spiritual duties when you used to have a burning desire to follow me and a burning desire to live for me and a burning desire to serve me, and you had you've left your love for me. You've left it. And that's what he said to this church. You've left your first love. Now, folks, this is very similar to what God said to Israel in Jeremiah chapter 2. Hold your finger here, put your ribbon there. Turn back to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. We're not going to read long here for sake of time. But in Jeremiah chapter 2, I just want you to see this because it's very similar to what Jeremiah is saying. Well, very similar to what was said in Revelation by Jesus to the church at Ephesus. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2. And, I'll just highlight, so we'll just skip some verses highlighting down through here. Okay, Jeremiah. You find Jeremiah, go to the book of Psalms, go to your right, you'll come to Isaiah, you'll come to Jeremiah, chapter 2, all right? Verse 1, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, that's Jeremiah, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown, Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. Look what he says in verse 5. What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and become vain? You've left me. Does that sound familiar? You've left me. Man, the relationship that we used to have, let's go back to Revelation chapter 2. The relationship that you used to have was this tender, exciting, there was passion. It was like two young people who were engaged to be married and their hearts just beat strongly for each other. But, you know, what have I done? What iniquity have you found in me that's caused you to leave? And this is exactly what Jesus says to this church. Now, people, listen. Between Jeremiah and Revelation, you're talking about a 700-year span of time. And yet the problems the people experienced were the same. what they experienced in Jeremiah's day is what they experienced in late first century when John wrote to the church at Ephesus. 700 years. Now, people, let me ask you a question. Is it possible that almost 2,000 years later, since Revelation 2 was written, is it possible that God's people today could experience the same problem? I'll make a statement. It's not just possible. It's probable. Y'all with me? It's probable. That's probably going to happen in the lifetime of a Christian. It is not just possible that we leave our first love. It is probable that we would leave it. So I just got a question for how about us? I'm not worried about Ephesus. I'm not worried about Israel this morning. My heart beats this morning for Faith Baptist Church. How is it for you and me? Attending services, take it or leave it. Take it or leave it. If I'm there, great. If I'm not, it's okay. It's no big deal. Really. Reading the Scripture. If I get around to it, I really enjoy it. But if I don't get around to it, I still thank God for the day. I'm glad. How is it for you and me when it comes to praying? Yeah, sure, whatever. If I get around witnessing, that's just not for me. I want to tell you, folks, in most cases, that's not how it was when we got saved. We came bursting from darkness into light. God circumcised our hearts. He put life within us, and our hearts beat with love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it showed. It showed in our lives. It showed in our anticipation for the services. Super Bowl on Sunday night, no problem. That won't interfere with the church service. Well, we want to watch it, then record it. A ball game? Can you imagine John, Timothy's the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Can you imagine Timothy standing up saying, now, fellas, be sure and don't go to the games tonight. Be at church. If I didn't have any games, what are you talking about? They had all kinds of games. Huge festivals. I can't imagine it. I don't think they had to, because there was a day, even in America, where people had enough respect for the Lord's Day, they didn't play sports on Sunday. That's when I was a boy. How is it showing in the anticipation for the services, in our desire to read His Word, our heart cry to Him in prayer, our seizing an opportunity to speak to someone about the One who died for us? How about it, people? Look, that's a fair question. If it happened in Jeremiah's day, and it happened in the day of Ephesus when Timothy was the pastor, it could happen in the year 2017. How is it? And, folks, it's not that we lost our first love. It's not what the Scripture says. If we lost the first love, that could be the result of some accident or somebody taking it from us. And now I can't find it. It's lost. But leaving it is a choice. Leaving it is a choice of the will. We departed from it. We left that place of love for Christ, and we possibly filled it with love for something or someone else. And this is what Jesus said to this church at Ephesus. He said, folks, yes, it's wonderful, it looks great, but here is my major concern. You've left your first love. You say, well, that's not such a big deal. We haven't read verse number 5 yet. Look at verse number 5. He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. What's the candlestick? The candlestick is the church. You know what Jesus said? He said, get back to your love for me, or I'll shut the place down. I'll close the doors. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Jesus is not real satisfied to be on the outside of a church looking in, trying to get in the center of our attention. He's not. That's not where he wants to be. Where he wants to be is front and center, head. He wants our hearts. I'm glad for the activity of service, but I'm going to tell you something he longs for more than that service activity is our hearts being right with him. He said, you left your first love. No big deal. I'll just find somewhere else to go to church. Exactly the kind of attitude that proves your first love has been left. Exactly. I can take it or leave it. You didn't feel like that years ago. You couldn't wait to get to church. You couldn't wait to get there. That's what he's talking about. You left your first love. Could this be a letter to me? Could this be a letter to you? I believe all God's people are susceptible to this. We have to watch for it. We have to guard against it. And when the Spirit of God puts His finger on it, if it's going on in our lives, we must deal with it. And now we are to where the title of the message comes into play. Christianity's forgotten element. Stick with me. Stick with me. Folks, we will not return to our first love by just being stirred up about it. We will not return by having our hearts tugged on and, you know, feeling really resolute about fixing this. I'm going to fix this. No, there is a forgotten element in Christianity today. You don't hear much about it. The word is not even used or said much. Look at verse number 5. God gave them a solution. He said, look at that first word. He said, remember. And then in this, right on the verse, he used the word repent. And then he used the words do the first works. If you like to make a little outline, Jesus said, remember, repent, repeat. Remember, repent, repeat. Now, remembering is what many, many people do. You know, it's not just at a church service. It's sometime during the week, you know, when we're praying, talking to God, God pricks our heart and says, you know what? You're just not where you used to be. Has that ever happened to you? You're just not where you used to be. So we remember that. And then, you know, we start remembering what it was like in the days of our first love, and we get stirred up, and we say, you know, I'm going to repeat, and I'm going to get back to it, and I'm going to fix this. But folks, we leave out the middle part of the process. Which is what? Repent. And there's the word you don't hear much anymore. Repent. Well, you know, it's not such a... And this is saved people. This is a church. This is not lost people. This is saved people. Saved people have to repent. Oh, yes. Yes. He said, well, it's not such a big deal. Oh, no, friend. If you don't believe that it is the critical element, look at the last part of verse number 5. I will come unto thee quickly, will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou remember. Except thou repeat. No, except thou what? So you tell me what the critical element is. The critical element is not remembering. The critical element is not repeating. Those are things that we're given to. Okay, yes, I know, Lord. I'm not what I used to be. And it comes up for us over and over again. I'm not what I used to. I know. And I've got to get back to it. And I've got to get myself fixed. And I'm going to get this done. But we skip over the part that makes that all possible. That is the matter of repentance. Repentance as saved people. Repentance. Now, what is repentance in this particular context? I'll tell you what it is. First of all, it is admitting that we are wrong. It's admitting that we are wrong. Repentance is us saying, you know what? God is right. It is agreeing with God that we have left our first love and saying, you know what? We are wrong in this. Now, who likes to admit that they're wrong? Who likes to be the one to say, you know what? I was wrong. Oh, I tell you what we're good at saying. We're good at saying, I'm sorry. But I'm sorry doesn't carry the weight or the punch that I was wrong carries. A man can get mad at his wife, loses his temper at his wife. A wife can lose her temper with her husband, say something, you know, ugly, mean, nasty, you know, feel bad about it and say, you know what, I'm sorry, I should never have said that. And that's okay, that needs to be said. But I'll tell you what carries a lot more weight. I was wrong. I was wrong. That's what repentance is. Repentance is admitting that we are wrong. I am wrong for leaving my first love. Not losing it, leaving it. I am wrong for allowing doubt to cloud my faith. I am wrong for having an apathetic attitude about living for Christ. I am wrong for using shallow excuses for not attending services. I am wrong for letting my Bible sit unread. I am wrong for never lifting my voice in prayer to my Father. I am wrong for being in this place of passionless, feelingless, duty-driven relationship with Jesus. I am wrong. Nobody wants to say I'm wrong. Nobody. The line is very short, folks. The line up at the booth that says, come say you're wrong. It's a very thin crowd. The crowd is very thin of willing people, of people willing to say, I am wrong. But that is repentance. Repentance is admitting that we are wrong. That is where repentance begins. Let me say number two this morning. What is repentance? It's being sorry that we are wrong. Being sorry that we are wrong. Sorry. Sorry. Sorrow. Sorrowful. You know, that involves emotion. And you don't turn to it for sake of time, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8, 9, 10, and 11, it's a classic passage that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church on the matter of repentance. The word is used 4 or 5 times in that passage. Guess how many times the word sorrow, sorrowing, or sorrowed is used? Or sorry. 8. 8 times. Repentance is used 4 or 5 times, and the word sorrow or sorrowing is used 8 times. You reckon sorrow has anything to do with repentance? See, folks, look, there's a real reason why the altar used to be called the mourner's bench. We don't weep. We don't have any tears. There is no sorrow. There's no admitting and acknowledging that we are wrong. We've come to the place where we left our first love and we are wrong, and it brings us to the place where we are moved to weeping. When you parents deal with your children about something they've done wrong, and I don't mean crocodile tears, but you can tell when there is genuine sorrow in the heart, when the lips begin to tremble and those eyes flood with water. And when you see that, what does your heart do? You're not happy to make them cry, but you know you've got their heart. You know you got it. And, you know, look, folks, I'm not so sure, and I've been in services where people come to the altar and they boo-hoo and sling snot and wipe their tears, and they go back to their seats and they're unchanged. Right? I'm not so sure there's nothing wrong with it, but I'm not so sure that the place that this really happens is in our personal devotion time with God. I'll be transparent with you. There are times when I'm having my devotions and I know my heart is cold. And God's Spirit puts His finger on it. And I do, I repent. I kneel at that chair or stand beside it and I weep and the tears come down my cheeks. You can think me weak. You can think me emotional. You can think me a sissy. You can call it what you want. But real repentance is being sorry for our wrong. And that's what's missing today. We have a dry-eyed walk with Christ. We live in the day and age. Look, folks, when you've got right now, I don't know this to be sure, but I'm guessing right now, you've got a guy on television speaking to 30,000 people who just never is going to use the word sin and just want to tell you that God is so good, something good's about to happen to you, and it's all fluff, and it's all positive, and it's all, this is going to be wonderful. And I tell you what we need. We need an old-fashioned devotion. We need an old-fashioned invitation sometimes where people come and their hearts are broken and sorrowful and their tears because I'm not where I used to be. God's right and I'm wrong. And it's more than just me admitting it. I'm sorry. We skip over the repentance part. Jump from remembering to repeating. Nothing changes. He didn't say, I'm going to take the big issue is not the remembering. That's important, but that's not the critical issue. It's not the critical thing is that you reach a place of repentance where you admit that you're wrong and then you're sorry that you're wrong. And I am convinced that the Spirit of God does that. He would do that in our hearts if we'd let Him. Let Him do it. No, it's no fun. It's not enjoyable to have the Spirit of God just put His finger on you and just... You say, well, how does that fit in with God's love? Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And rebukes every son whom He receives. Every one of us. It's the missing element in fundamentals. It's the missing element in Christianity today. We don't have any repentance. We don't have any sorrow. Repentance is admitting that we are wrong. Repentance is being sorry that we are wrong. And then repentance is setting out to right the wrong. To right it. And that's what Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He told those people, godly sorrow worketh repentance. And it resulted in change. Tremendous change. And I have seen this. I have seen the difference between crocodile tears because I don't feel good and I'm out of money and I don't have a place to live. And God doing something that changes the heart. I've seen the difference. And I know I probably use it too much, but when Nathan, God bless him, and his memory has now been in heaven since the year 2001, when Nathan got kicked out of our school, he'd gotten saved the summer before, and he did something stupid during the school year, and we had to boot him out, and rightly so, and he understood it. And I remember when he came back after the school year ended, he was between his junior and his senior year, and he came to my office, and Brother Don was here at the time, and with a trembling lip and a face that wasn't painted with crocodile tears, a face that testified that his heart was actually sorry. And he didn't want to know who told on him. He didn't care how we found out. He didn't come in ready to point it. I love it, you know. Yeah, I did wrong, but that's not repentance. He didn't come in with any of those things. What do I need to do to get this thing right? And we laid it out for him. He said, and that boy righted the wrong. And that's probably the best kid we've ever graduated from our school. With a heart for God like you can't believe. When his life was snuffed out in that automobile accident on Interstate 57, on a sunny morning in August, his parents went to his room and turned that room upside down, looking for little things that he left or wrote, and going through everything, every pocket, every drawer, every page of every book. They didn't find one thing that would dishonor Christ. Not one, and he didn't expect to die. He expected to live. But that was what That's the results of real repentance. It's admitting that I'm wrong, being sorry that I'm wrong, and then setting out to right the wrong. And Jesus says to this church, He says, look, you got all this stuff going on that I commend and I approve and I say amen to, but my great concern is that you're digressing into this mindless, numbless, just going through the motions of duty when your heart used to beat for me. I'm going to tell you who it hits. It hits the people that have been saved for a long time. It's probably not the new Christian this morning whose heart's not beating with love for Christ. It's probably Pastor Angel who's been saved for 40 years, 41. Probably Brother So-and-so, Mrs. So-and-so who just, you know, we just kind of got this thing down now. We get through it, and Lord Jesus, just, you know what, man, I really appreciate what you're doing, but what I really would like to have is your heart. Your heart. But we don't hear much about repentance. Repentance. Here's what I'm convinced. I'm convinced that repentance takes a little time. What I mean by that is it takes time for you and me to think, to be quiet before God, to let God work on us and work on us and actually bring us to the point of conviction where we are moved to tears. Moved to tears. And in sorrow. Deep sorrow. And folks, look, I'm not sure that that happens that quick at a church altar. I believe it can begin there. But I believe it goes with us. All I'm asking this morning, Faith Baptist Church, what would Jesus say to us? If He wrote us a letter, what would He say? What would He say? Would He say, Faith Baptist, man, I like this, and I like this, and I like this, and I like this, and this is really good, and I commend you for this, and I appreciate your stand, but I got this little issue, and it's not so little, because if it doesn't get fixed, it's going to result in the church just dying. I want your heart. I want your heart. Like I used to have it. I want your heart. And the way to get back to it is not just remember and repeat, but to repent. Repent. Let's pray together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Lord, this is a sobering message. I understand. I knew that going into it. But it doesn't hurt us to be sober and be reminded a little bit about the potential for this and the probability of this happening, especially to a church the age of this one. And Lord, we don't want to just rest on the laurels of what You've allowed us to do here. God, we want You to have our hearts. Lord Jesus, we want to do it out of love for You. So I pray that Your Spirit will just really settle in on our hearts today. As individuals, because Lord, the church will never be any degree spiritual, more spiritual than the accumulation of the people here. Help our hearts to burn with love for Christ. Help us, Lord, to anticipate services, to love the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to engage in consistent prayer time, or even if it's just for a few minutes. May our hearts cry out to You. Would You please, Lord, don't pass us by this morning. If we need this, don't pass us by. Come to our hearts this morning. Speak to us, I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Could I ask a couple questions this morning? I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. You know, folks, do that in your heart. But if the Spirit of God put His finger on something this morning that you really need to give some attention to and think about, ponder on, don't miss the moment. Don't miss the moment. It may be that the altar is the place where it starts for you, or you make an altar at your pew, whatever. But don't miss it. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. You asked Him to speak to your heart. Did He do that this morning? And let me ask this today. Is there anybody here that would say, Pastor Angel, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I don't know if I died. I don't know where I would go if I'm to die, where I'll go, heaven or hell, I don't know. Pray for me. Is there anybody like that this morning? I could pray for you if you just lift your hand in the air. If you're not saved, you're not sure that you're saved. God bless you. Anybody else? If you're sure that you're saved, that's fine. If you have never been baptized in obedience to Christ, you step out this morning and follow the Lord in obedience and baptism, that would be wonderful. And church member, you know, just ask God this morning, Lord, is this a letter to me? I am an individual member of Faith Baptist Church. Have I left my first love? Does my heart still beat in love, with love for Christ? Ladies, I don't know what song you picked out, but can we hear the song this morning, My Jesus, I Love Thee, I Know Thou Art Mine? That's a great old song. Let's let the Spirit of God speak to our hearts today. Maybe God wants to do something in your heart this morning. Begin it here in this service and take it home throughout the week. And don't overlook the repentance part of saying to Him, God, I'm wrong. And I'm sorry I'm wrong. Help me right the wrong. Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The ladies are playing a song this morning. Just ask God to work in our hearts. If you don't want to come to the altar, make an altar out of your seat. If you can't kneel, just stand. You do what the Lord tells you this morning. Help our hearts, Lord.